Welcome. How's everybody doing today? Doing well? You know, here we are again at the Holy Spirit in Action class that Bill has been leading us through and Don last time. And I feel privileged and honored that he would think of me to fill in for him while he's out promoting the churches of Russia, you know, to the churches around here who fund them. And, you know, I knew if I waited too long, it would time out. Let me see if I can bring it back. Come on, you can do it. There we go. All right. So anyway, you know, it's interesting that he thought of me because usually I spend all my time dealing with classes for the children. So before we get started, we're going to have some stand-up songs and snacks, and then and then we're going to move right into it. So one thing I have found that works well for kids as well as adults is a good video. And I found a good video on the Holy Spirit. It's, you know, publicly accessible on YouTube. It's from a nonprofit group called The Bible Project. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but they do an excellent job taking, the biblical concepts and turning them into explainer videos. And so I have one of those with us today, and I have, you know, maybe two if we're really interested. But before we get started in the video, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all you do and bless us with, and thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for us, Lord, and who was risen 3 days later, Lord, and gives us the hope and promise of a new life with you, Lord, one for all eternity, Lord. Lord, we ask that your blessing be on this class as we go through your word today, the scriptures that Bill has chosen, and that you be with me as I do my best to facilitate this class, Lord. We ask that what we do is pleasing in your sight. It edifies and lifts up the people around here. We can learn something new and be with the rest of this service today. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start with a video. Agree with that? Like that? Good stuff, right? Questions? Thoughts? Yeah. You look like you're pondering something.
I am. I wanted to go back to last Sunday's discussion. Go back to 2 Peter, 21st verse in the first chapter.
Just to read it?
Yes.
All right. 2 Peter, what was it?
2 Peter, 21st verse, 2 Peter, 1st chapter. And verses above it.
2 Peter what?
What chapter? The first chapter?
One.
And the verse again?
21st.
Okay. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Right. Is that where we left off? I thought we were in Acts 2 last week.
Yeah.
We were discussing Peter's recognition of Christ.
Okay. Do you have anything you want to add to that?
This first year.
Okay. All right. I don't have anything else to say about that, so I'm going to keep moving on, I guess. Yeah.
Well, I think we have to recognize that God's directing is men to write what he has chosen for them to write, and be careful that we don't go to some creation or interpretation of man.
Creation, interpretation of man. Can you expound on that?
Well, if you look around the religious world today, there's all sorts of religions that arise out of the wisdom of man rather than from God.
Yes.
Because here, that's not the way it was.
Okay. I completely agree. Yeah. No, absolutely. We need the Holy Spirit. And
it was by the Holy Spirit that it was revealed to mankind.
That's right. That's right. And we saw a glimpse of that in the video when they were talking how the prophets were empowered with the Holy Spirit to see history from God's point of view. Right? So, yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if this helps at all, but that little section in 2 Peter, Peter's trying to bring out that I'm sort of repeating what it says, but it says that nothing came by the will of man. That holy men spoke by the will of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then he goes into false prophets, and that addresses what Vernon's talking about. People didn't use what God gave them, what came by the will of God, by the Holy Spirit. They didn't use that. They used their own reasoning and tried to come up with stuff. And what we have to be careful is to only use what God gave us through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that I completely agree with that.
I don't know if that ties it up.
Yeah. You know, this is getting off topic from what I've prepared, but there were more prophetic, right? You know, well, I'm going to use prophetic in quotes. There were more people who claimed to be prophets of Yahweh in the Old Testament period, right? And they wrote all kinds of volumes and stuff like that. And the stuff that made it into our book, you know, from my understanding, from the studying I've done, is where, you know, they've taken the writings and they've seen the prophetic works in the writings, like the things that have come to pass that have turned out to be true. And that is kind of how the Old Testament part got knitted together. They saw the truth in the prophecies, and they used that to stitch it. I mean, you know, this book, while definitely inspired, holy, you know, there was still mankind who kind of like there were votes, right? There were councils. This is true history, right? And they decided how to put the Bible together. And I think they did a great job. But and we're blessed with that. And I think the Holy Spirit was over that process too. So, yes, absolutely. You know, we want to make sure that what we're reading from is definitely spiritual, is definitely to the best of our ability that we can tell is coming from the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're getting way off topic, but I mean, there are other denominations like, you know, the Mormons and such who believe that their work is Holy Spirit inspired too. But there is nothing of prophetic, you know, there's no fulfilled prophecy in there. There's nothing in there that points to something that you can verify. So unlike this work, you know, it has over 300 references to Jesus in the Old Testament throughout these prophets. Is how one of the ways we know this is Holy Spirit inspired. All right. Yes.
Just an interesting point when you said the Jehovah's Witness believed that theirs was Holy Spirit inspired. They only believe the Holy Spirit is a piece of electricity going. Yeah. It's not.
Well,
not something that.
Yeah, I mean, the reading the Bible, you know, you that like we just saw in the video, the word ruach is there. You know, ruach is also used. You know, we have in English like 12 million different words in our language, okay? Hebrew has like 6,000, right? 3,000, 6,000, something like that. So they use a lot of words for multiple meanings, right? And ruach is one of them, but they're still connected by a central concept, you know? And this idea of, you know, wind, right? You don't see wind, but you feel wind, and it moves about, just like the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the water. And that Holy Spirit, you know, his ruach empowers my ruach, right? It's what animates me. It's what animates all life, right? I demonstrate this to the kids we had when we did creation. I got a little pinwheel like this, and I had them all blow like this, right? And they can see that my ruach is animating what was once motionless, right? Now, my ruach isn't powerful enough to turn this to life, but God's is, right? So, you know, we kind of show that, you know, how this all works, how these concepts, you know, connect together. You know, God breathed the breath of life through the nostrils, you know, of man, and there he is. Now, he's no longer just, mud that's just standing there, or dirt that's just standing there. He lives, he breathes, he dreams, he thinks, you know, he makes plans, you know, and he worships, hopefully. And there we are. You know, that's some powerful ruach there. Beats mine, right? Even with the breath mint. So, there we go. Any other comments or questions about any of that?
Well, when you see the presence of the Holy Spirit in the creation hovering over the earth,
mm-hmm.
But I think there's many other incidents up to the present time that it was presented or made available or given up, put upon a lot of other folks, a lot of other incidents took place where it was the Holy Spirit or just the Spirit of God, I don't know what you want to call it. But it, Joseph, for example, and Moses.
Okay.
I think they're all directed.
I believe so. Definitely. I think the Bible is clear on those points. Absolutely. All right. Very good. Okay. Well, moving on here a little bit. We're going to go to where Bill, or where Ron left off last week was, that I recall anyway, that he was dealing with that mighty rushing wind sound, right? And he made the point of saying that it was the sound that they heard, right? The Bible doesn't say they felt the wind. It says they heard a sound, right? And it makes me wonder, like, what was going on outside? Because, you know, because you have all these people who come to this centralized area saying, what is going on when the apostles come down from the upper room and they start talking, you know, and they start speaking in tongues and all this other kind of thing. I mean, do we have any idea what the visuals were? It's just conjecture, but any idea of, like, what it would be that would draw them? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I don't know. In that verse, it says the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house. If it filled the house, they were able to see something that filled the house.
I don't know.
Or
if you turn on the speakers loud enough, that fills the house, too.
Yeah. So something either with sound or sight filled the house, and it came in.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
Came from somewhere.
Yes. You know, it came from somewhere, and there was definitely a visual representation of the tongues of fire on them when they arrived. I wonder, you know, this is all just conjecture, but I wonder, like, if you're standing outside the house, are you seeing the tongues of fire coming, like, down, you know, from the clouds, you know, or did they just, like appear or, you know, or something along those lines?
Maybe, like, the light bulb, you know, that goes off every once in a while.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Fill the house could be literal. It could be also figurative.
Yeah.
Warehouse represent all the people, all those who were in the house.
Yeah.
And not necessarily, you know, the structure itself. So fill the house.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Where they were sitting.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. What I'm saying is it can be literal and it can be figurative as well.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. So this event takes place, and then Peter and the apostles go out onto the street, and they start preaching. That is where we're starting with Acts chapter 2. Can I get somebody to read verses 16 through 21, which is more than what's on the sheet, 16 through 21.
This is from the New King James Version.
Okay.
But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
All right. So this is Peter's speech as he's there, and he's talking to all the people who have come to celebrate Pentecost. They all have Jewish backgrounds, and this is a scripture from Joel that they would have grown up knowing, right? And so you can imagine how impactful this would be to hear this thing you've heard repeated over and over since childhood, you know, and now they're saying, hey, this is the fulfillment of it. Like, you are actually seeing this work done, you know? I mean, there are prophecies made in the Bible that it's like, I really can't wait to see that. I want to see that. It'd be amazing. And to live in that time, to actually see that come about, something you've studied your entire life, and there it is. It's, you know, it's quite amazing, I think. And it definitely gets their attention. I wasn't here for every class that Bill has led. I assume he went into Joel originally, you know? I'm not sure. Any memories on that? Going once, going? No, I don't think so. Okay, well, great. So we'll talk about it. So it talks about the wonders in the heavens or sky, you know, and it talks about blood, fire, smoke, darkness, moon into blood. And Peter is saying, you're seeing this stuff fulfilled, right? You're seeing all this fulfilled in this time. What do you think to fulfill, like, smoke and blood and fire and all this kind of stuff, what's Peter aiming at? How's he qualifying that statement? What do you think?
I was thinking maybe referring to when Jesus was on the cross, and it got dark. There was darkness for hours in the middle of the day. Maybe that's what he was referring to.
Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? You know, Rich Howell talked about this, and I remembered what he said before. And you know, speaking, you know, when Jesus died during the Passover week, right? And in the Passover week, what do you got going on? You got tons and tons of sacrifices going on. Like, you know, the meat is always being cooked. The flames are going up. You know, there's blood draining out of the temple, you know, because there are so many sacrifices going on. And you have, you know, as Rich Howell put it, like, the smoke would go up, it would be so thick that the sky would look like blood orange, you know, and like this. And so, you know, this could be, and I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying it seems reasonable, you know, that this could be an allusion to Christ, you know, up on the cross. During the time of Passover, this is how you know, this is one other prophecy that you know that Christ is who he says he is, because it's going on during the time of Passover. You know, a lot of these prophecies are not quite, like, you know, crystal clear here. I'm going to tell you, it's this date, you know, and this is the guy who's going to be in charge, you know, but it's much more, like, poetic in how it's said, right? You know, the Bible is actually made up of about 33% poetry. You know, and a lot of that is, I think, to connect us, you know, with the imagery and the feelings of what is going on, in a way that we feel, like, connected emotionally and not just, you know, mentally. We're there too. There's plenty of narrative and prose as well. But yeah, 33% of the Bible is poetry, you know, and it's used a lot in the prophets when they're describing these events to come. Any other thoughts or questions about that one? Am I totally wrong? Or Rich? I'll blame it on Rich. Is Rich totally wrong? Joel, yeah, go ahead.
Hey, not everybody had a book.
Yeah?
Not everybody had a scroll.
True.
To read it. And it certainly wasn't in chapter, verse, and so forth. It was just written. Mm-hmm. And it was in, so they taught them, they were taught them when they were walking in the fields, they told them when their children, when they were doing this or that and whatever. They sang in poetry, in Hebrew poetry, because that's how they could remember and reveal the teachings that they were taught.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have the book to read each time they wanted to pull out something. They memorized poems in their language.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're kind of saying, like, Shakespeare does iambic pentameter, you know, so that it would be easier. Yeah, we kind of lose, you know, the rhymes and the rhythms in the translations.
Yeah,
yeah, you're absolutely right. You know, in Genesis when they in Genesis 1, where they talk about the earth being a void and without form, the Hebrew is tohu vavohu, and it rhymes, you know. It's a, and we totally miss that when we see it there, tohu vavohu. So very good. All right. Joel's mentioning here the day of the Lord, right? Is this the Pentecost? Is that it? Is that the day of the Lord Joel's referring to? Like, specifically, is there one day of the Lord? What are we talking about?
Every day is the day of the Lord.
yes. But biblically, there are certain events in history which get that title, the day of the Lord. In fact, sometimes it's shortened down to the day, right? Can we think of any?
Well, the King James Version, or New King James, is the great and awesome day of the Lord.
Great and awesome.
So this day is more special than all the other days.
Yeah.
Could it be the judgment day?
The judgment day, could it be? Yeah, what do y'all think?
That was my thought of it.
Yeah, sounds plausible. Yeah, you know, I didn't pull out all the scriptures because I wasn't going into the day of the Lord, but there, a lot of times, the day of the, if you recall, there was, the Hebrews went into exile when Babylon came and they crushed, you know, Israel, right? And the prophets call that the day of the Lord. Later, it has another meaning to another crushing of Israel, or when Israel is vindicated by, you know, from an army. That's also has a title, the day of the Lord, right? We call, a lot of times, we like to call Pentecost here the day of the Lord. And as you said, there is this future, almighty day of the Lord that's coming in judgment, right? And so when you think about the day of the Lord, one way it was illustrated to me that I find helpful to think about is, like, if you kind of see, like, a mountain range, right, where you have a small mountain, there's one day of the Lord, then you have another day of the Lord, then another day of the Lord, and then at the end, you have this huge peak, right, which would be judgment, final, day of the Lord, where all things wrong are made right, you know, there. And then you take that mountain, and you, like, turn it sideways, that range sideways, so you're looking at it this way. So every day is in the shadow of the big day of the Lord, you know, that it's all building up to this great, big, almighty day of the Lord. You know, prophecy is full of near and far, right? Near and far, all the time. Okay.
So any eventful day, any day that is so eventful, as far as spiritual matters are concerned, can be described as the day of the Lord.
Yeah, it's usually biblically used as, like, you know, this is it, where God's judgment comes down, you know, in a heavy way, right? For the Israelites, it was losing their homeland, you know, when Babylon came in there, because they had totally lost their way, you know, and the prophets were out there saying, guys, you got to turn around, or this thing's going to get crushed, you know, we're going to lose Israel, you know, and they didn't. They didn't turn their ways, right? They didn't repent. They were, you know, they lost it, right? And ever since Babylon, they have been struggling, you know, to reclaim their homeland. And there's a country there, but it ain't all theirs, you know? So, yeah. Anyway, okay. Let's bring in geopolicy into the mix. I'm sure that'll make it fun.
The reason why I brought that up, you know, there are occurrences that awaken the spiritual consciousness of the world. Mm-hmm. I started following, you know, world affairs at a very young age. I remember there was a time in the late 80s or thereabouts, there was an earthquake in Armenia in Russia? I used to listen to the news. I didn't see it on TV. And all of a sudden, you see, one later we saw the pictures. People became, you know, afraid. And where I lived, I saw many people, you know, attending church, people who hitherto were not attending church services, suddenly, you know, because of what happened. Then there are other instances. 9/11, you know, I was in Ghana, you know. I had just returned home. I switched on the TV, and this is what was happening. And even people far away from the United States, everybody became shaken, you know. And day after day thereafter, you watch TV news, and they say, oh, churches are filled to the brim, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I'm bringing that up. That could the day of the Lord be instances where, you know, it shakes the spiritual awareness of people? Sometimes people feel that they have deviated from God so much so that when suddenly something so devastating occurs, then, you know, people begin to review, you know, their life and try to reconnect with God.
Yeah.
Could that?
I mean, we see those kind of outcomes, biblically speaking, in the day of the Lord. I mean, they are trying to reconnect with their God, you know, after they've lost their temple. And we definitely see that. 9/11 itself, it's not Bible, so I'm not going to say that's the day of the Lord. But I can definitely see how on an individual basis, you know, you might feel that way, you know, that a great event like that would shake up your life. Yeah.
Well, in this incident, the people did about face. They asked, you know, what must we do?
Yeah.
Peter told them what to do.
Yeah.
Now, they knew they had killed the Son of Man.
Yeah, that's right. You know, since we're pushing a little bit on time, we can go ahead and skip down to that one. Would somebody like to read Acts 2:38 through 40?
And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself."
Once upon a time, I used to sell Bibles at the Love Shop in the Oaks Mall. And it was the joke that you knew they were Church of Christ, that when they came in to buy a Bible, they flipped the translation to Acts 2:38 and make sure that was right, you know, before they went and bought the Bible. It's a Acts 2:38 Church of Christ favorite, right? But, and it for good reason, all right? But there you go. You know, I read this verse, and I sometimes in the Bible, it's nice to be included, and this is definitely one of them, specifically when they go, this promise is for your children and for all those who are far off, and here we are 2,000 years later and on the other side of the planet, and this promise is for us too, you know, and it's, when you think about how the scripture comes to be, you know, and how Luke is writing the book of Acts here, And you know, he's you know, every word that Jesus said is not recorded, right? Yeah. But through you know, the work between the Holy Spirit and the biblical authors, you know, we have what we need here. And Luke put down this, and I think it's almost prophetic because, you know, people are usually so stuck in their own time and space, thinking that this is all that will ever be and will ever, you know, this is forever as far as I'm concerned right now. And, you know, Luke includes this in here to, you know, to relate to us, I think. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, it connects to your Joel verse.
Mm-hmm.
Because 21 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. he's connecting to the Joel.
Yes, that's right. But that other part, this promise is for you,
right,
and your children.
Yeah.
All
whoever includes me.
Yeah.
And yeah, all those who were before and all those who will come.
Yeah. And he says the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the promise? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we, way, way back in this class, you know, Bill had mentioned this verse and I had said something and he seemed to disagree, but I really never caught what the disagreement was. You know, he said we talk about it when we got there, and now here we are and I'm the one teaching. So I guess I'll just have to say I'm right and he's wrong. And but you know, they say the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. So, you know, if you look at that phrase, and I didn't break it down into, like, the original language here, but, you know, you look at this phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is the gift the Holy Spirit, or is the Holy Spirit giving a gift, right? What do you guys think here? Or is it both? Could be both, right? Yeah.
There were prophetic gifts the Holy Spirit gave that gave a person the ability to speak in a different language that he didn't learn from birth or whatever. But that was a special gift, not the gift of the Holy Spirit that everybody receives on the baptism. The gift of the Holy Spirit on baptism means the Holy Spirit now resides in your heart just like God the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit does not contradict the Father or the Son.
Mm-hmm.
The Word comes from the Father through the Son to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are all in unified
mm-hmm.
agreement,
mm-hmm.
and neither one contradicts the other. The Holy Spirit helps us as we read the Word to understand it, and as we decipher it completely, He helps us and guides us in understanding it and in remembering and to be able to, you know, speak to others and so forth. But in the early part of this, the church, well, the 12 apostles were the only ones who could lay hands on someone and give them a special gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And not everyone got every gift. They got a gift or maybe two gifts or whatever. They didn't get all of the, I can heal you if I touch you, and I can raise you from the dead, and all this kind of stuff. Not everybody had all those gifts.
Right.
So there are special gifts, but then when the apostles died, that couldn't be passed on anymore because the Word was put in, it was revealed, it was recorded, and we have it, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it.
Yeah.
As we study it.
Yeah. That is.
And we learn it throughout our whole lifetime. We don't always remember everything and we don't always understand everything, but eventually you grow into it, as in Second Peter chapter 1, there are seven steps beginning on faith, and as you progressively learn those steps, you begin to understand and realize who God is if you apply them in your life. Then you understand epignosis, which is the Greek for living that life.
Yeah, and that's, yeah, I completely agree with that. And that was what I was trying to express that day with Bill, and I guess I expressed it wrong. Either that or he thinks you're wrong too, I don't know. But there you go. You know, Jesus said, it is better for you that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit, you know, and, you know, man, it'd be cool though, if Jesus were here, that you can sit there and talk to him and all this kind of thing. So why would it be better, do you think, that is better for him to go away and then send the Holy Spirit? Why would he say that?
Because he was going to die and they couldn't completely comprehend this. And it was only after the Holy Spirit came back that it revealed to them in memory, oh, I remember Jesus saying this, I remember that.
Yeah.
And they had all of that. The Holy Spirit brought all that memory back to them, and then they were able to record on paper, you know, or their instruments, to record what Jesus had said and did and so forth. And John said, you know, not everything could be written down, what Jesus did and said that we saw and visualized. And he repeated many things as he did, were going from city to city, village to village, to people, various yeah. miracles and things that he did. And if you recorded all that, the whole world couldn't hold the library.
Yeah, that's true too. I've always taken that that scripture, you know, it is better that I go, to not necessarily mean, you know, here comes crucifixion, gone 3 days, you know, then raised. I always thought of it as ascension, like he's actually referring to ascension. It is better that I go, you know, prepare the place. I'll send the helper, the advocate. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You know, here comes the Holy Spirit. And one reason that someone had once explained to me that why that would be good is like when Jesus was here in a physical form, like he's in one place at one time. You know, he can only talk to so many people at once, right? Whereas with the Holy Spirit given out to the believers, we have that with us everywhere, you know, and everyone has access to it, you know, and the Holy Spirit is there leading you to Jesus. I had a... Yeah, go ahead.
In the Hebrew, in the Israelite nation and all, they had access to God only once a year through the high priest, whereas when Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, we have access to the Father at any moment in time that we want to go to prayer to him or whatever. Now, he's spirit, so we can't see him physically, but we are the temple, and the Holy Spirit's now residing in us, and we can go to the Father personally and ask him to help us in this trial or this situation or whatever, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all there to assist us.
Very much so. The Holy Spirit's leading to Jesus all the time. Holy Spirit is leading us there to Jesus. Man, let's see. Just so that I can, you know, cover more scriptures than Ron did, we're going to move on to Acts 4:8-10. So let's go. Can somebody please read Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 10?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you as well."
All right. Was that 8 through 10, or did I mark that wrong?
Yeah.
That was 8 through 10?
Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay. Well, okay, so I marked it down in my notes incorrectly. Okay, so what you've brought up here, or what was just read, was, you know, Peter heals the crippled man, right? And so now the man's been crippled since birth, and so now he's standing there before the Jewish High Council, and he is basically letting them have it, right? And he's got this real powerful speech there that he talks about, and you know, Peter will not stop talking. He tells them three different things. Like, he shows them that a miracle in the name of Jesus has just been performed in front of them. You know, God has raised Jesus, and it is implied in that statement that Peter has seen them, that they are eyewitnesses of that, right? And then he talks in that same time, he quotes Psalm 118 about the cornerstone. The chief cornerstone has been rejected by the people. And so he's showing them a scriptural evidence that Jesus there is the one that they've been waiting for all this time, is the Messiah, right? And their response is, what do they say? Do they say anything?
Yeah.
What do they say?
They're going to throw him in the prison and tell him not to talk about Jesus anymore?
Yeah. The Bible literally says, you know, they had nothing to say in opposition, right? And that is, I mean, that is completely shocking to me for them actually being eyewitnesses of everything that has transpired, you know, at least on the, that's publicly has transpired. You know, they had nothing to say in opposition. All they could do was use threats of force. Does that stop Peter? No, it does not. It does not. Yeah, go ahead.
Their hearts were hardened. They did not want to accept the Messiah as this Jesus that died on the cross. They were looking for a Jesus that would be the king and wear a crown and defeat the Romans and all this. This is not the king they were looking for.
Yeah, yeah.
And they hardened their hearts, you know, for who Jesus really was.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Perfect example of those who did not have the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
Correct. They weren't baptized and didn't have the Holy Spirit.
So they did not understand.
Just another Acts connection. Peter had boldness, right?
Mm-hmm.
You go down to verse 13, they saw the boldness.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go a little further down, people prayed for boldness.
Yeah.
That boldness that he showed to start with helped permeate how people were going to act when they needed to act when times were hard.
Yeah, very good, very good. Well, speaking of prayer, our time is up, so let's go ahead and close out with a prayer here today. Lord, we come before you again, and we thank you for this time that we've had together, that we were able to look at these portions of Acts and look at how your Spirit moved. It's in the book of Acts that that the Spirit seems to be there at every page and is moving hard to build this church, Lord, and to grow your church. And we are just honored and privileged and humbled to be a part of that movement that still continues today. Lord, be with us as we go now to this time of corporate worship, Lord, and just bless all the people who are going to be leading us there today. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.